All right, church, let's get in God's word together. Matthew 13, the second half we're going to be in today, 24 through 58, and where the title of this sermon is Kingdom. Just so you guys know, Mike Jackson was in the first service. Mike Jackson's a guy who was asleep in the video. He told me that was the only time he took a nap the entire time. And Jeremy is nodding his head, that's true. But we got it on camera and put it on the video because, Mike, you are loved, all right? We got to mess with that guy. All right, so today we are going to finish Matthew 13, which is called the Parables of the Kingdom. Why is it called the Parables of the Kingdom? Because in Matthew 13 are a whole bunch of parables of the kingdom. We're going to look at seven of them today. And parables are illustrations that point to spiritual realities. We talked about that definition last week. They're illustrations that point to spiritual realities. And when we begin to understand what the parables mean and they start to take roots in our heart, it means that the Spirit of God is moving in your life so that what you're hearing is becoming understanding, and that means that Jesus is making an impact in you. And so I pray that encourages all of you as we listen to God's word and understand these parables. So what's happening in Matthew 10 is the king of a new kingdom is giving an address. He's giving an address. And in seven parts, in seven parables, King Jesus is describing for us his kingdom. And his kingdom is a lot different than the expectations that human beings would put on Jesus for him to make his kingdom about. We're going to see in this passage that the kingdom of God is not one nation that's in this world right now, and that the leader of the kingdom is doing things long-term, very long-term, eternally, and we want stuff like right now, and so there's right now happening, and there's future happening at the same time. So Jesus changes our categories about how the kingdom grows, its value, and how final it will be when the door to the kingdom closes. All right, so we're going to see all those things today. Some of the things that Jesus is going to talk about make the best of what this world has to offer look silly. And we saw last week how the kingdom starts. It's Jesus, the sower, sowing seed generously, like everywhere, right? We talked about that last week. And now we're looking at how that seed spreads. So here's the big idea today. There is no looking back once you really see Jesus' kingdom. There's no looking back. And I pray that all of us can really see it today. And I pray for each of us, as was the case for me this week, as I'm looking through Matthew 13 and studying and thinking through it. I learned things about the kingdom of God this week I didn't know. I pray that happens to all of us and that we see it. And because we're seeing it more clearly, because the king is giving an address, we will never look back in many, many ways. I pray that would occur for all of us. So will his address today change your understanding of the kingdom and what you're going after? All right, so 6 points. Y'all ready? 6 points. It's going to be okay. We're gonna move through them quickly. 6 points. Here's the first one. Things about the kingdom of God, all right? First, non-citizens currently live among citizens. Non-citizens currently live among citizens, from verses 24 through 30, which say, he put another parable before them, saying, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. Sounds familiar? But when his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. And when the plants came up and bore grain, then the weeds appeared also. And the servants of the master of the house came to him and said, Master, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have weeds? And he said to them, an enemy has done this. So the servant said to him, then do you not want us to go and gather them? But he said, no, lest in gathering the weeds, you root up the wheat along with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And at harvest time, I will tell the reapers, gather the weeds first and bind them in bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into my barns. All right, there's the first parable, of the weeds. Right, so there are weeds. Who are they? Those are non-Christians. And then there's wheat. Who is that? It's Christians, right? A parable is an illustration pointing to spiritual realities. Next question, who planted the good seed? It's Jesus, right? He's taking the parable of the soils in the beginning of Matthew 13. He's extending it here. And then who sowed the weeds among that wheat? Who sowed that? It's Satan. right? So that's what's going on here. And it's very instructive that Jesus does not have his disciples uproot the weeds, but to rather let the field grow and the wheat prevail. Why? Because Jesus knows who is who. All right, Jesus knows who is who, and only one will endure forever. Jesus is harping on some themes that he's going to talk about here, like weeds grow really fast, they're really green, but they don't last. They wither. He is harvesting something that lasts, that benefits everyone. So something I thought about as we're thinking about this passage is the world looks on the church, the world looks on the kingdom of God all the time, and they're like, there are weeds among the wheat. Or another way to say that is like, Christians are hypocrites. And that's true, right? We are sinners saved. We're not saved and perfect yet. We're not in heaven yet. We are sinners saved. We are still going to sin. We are hypocrites. But we have a Savior now, and that's amazing. But what Jesus is saying here is that there are weeds among the wheat. And our goal as Christians is to be the real deal, saved and bearing fruit for Jesus, just as we shepherd knowing that there are wolves, we can farm knowing that there are weeds and that Jesus is growing a great crop. All right, so all of us get this. This is kind of common sense, but Jesus is landing it. All right, non-citizens live among citizens. We all feel that. We're Christians around a lot of non-Christians. The kingdom hasn't fully come yet. All right, so that's first reality about the kingdom. Here's the second. Growth results outwardly and inwardly. From verses 31 through 35. Growth results outwardly and inwardly. Question here is, how does the kingdom grow? Right, everyone would want to know that today and back then. So here's 31 through 35. He says, he put another parable before them saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his field. It is the smallest of all seeds, but when it has grown, it is larger than all the garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and make nests in its branches. He told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven that a woman took and hid in 3 measures of flour till it was all leavened. Okay, so what's he talking about here? A mustard seed and leaven are both tiny, right? At first. They're both tiny at first, but the mustard seed becomes an enormous tree, and leaven or yeast makes bread rise from within. So the kingdom of God grows. Mostly slowly, expanding outwardly like a tree and expanding inwardly like yeast or leaven within flour. So the question here is, are you okay with kingdom growth being Jesus's pace? Are you okay with kingdom growth being Jesus's pace? This is a very helpful thing for us as Christians who are trying to lead other people to Jesus. It's helpful for missionaries who are not seeing a lot of fruit, but they're faithfully sowing seed, just like Jesus was. It's helpful for church planters who just want to see like many, many people come to Christ and many people get discipled, but it doesn't happen that quickly. Sometimes in history it does, but mostly kingdom growth has been slow and steady, but super eternal always. So Jesus is talking to people here who want the growth now. They want it quick, but he's saying the kingdom is going to grow. This small seed, all it takes is a little faith, and then it grows. And how is he talking about the growth? First, the kingdom expands outwardly like a growing tree. Outwardly like a growing tree. Strong growth, reaching beyond the location where Jesus first planted the seed. I want you to think about that. When Jesus saved you, when he converted you, and he's leading you to himself, you were in a certain place, in certain growth, right? And you're still in a certain place today. Are you today reaching beyond you like a tree? That seed, kingdom seed, gospel seed, is intended to grow you beyond, to reach beyond where you first received that seed. Who you were, where you were, locationally, all those things. Who are you going to reach? Who might you go reach, and who can you bless? The second thing is the kingdom expands inwardly like leaven spreading. So the kingdom is both kingdom come in this world outward like a tree, kingdom come in us personally. It expands in us. It activates in us. It interacts with who we are in our minds, our bodies, our wills, our hearts, the way we think, our truths, breaks all of that down and grows rather the kingdom things about Jesus Christ. The kingdom expands inwardly like leaven, or like yeast. Growth results outwardly and inwardly, all right? That's the second kingdom thing. Here's the third. The third is angels will one day separate citizens from non-citizens, all right? Jesus is going a bit back and forth here. Right now he's going back to that second parable, the one about the weeds. Angels will one day separate citizens from non-citizens, 36 through 43. Jesus says, 34 through 43. It says, all these things Jesus said to the crowds in parables. Indeed, he said nothing to them without a parable. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet. I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter what has been hidden since the foundation of the world. So Jesus is doing this ministry, helping people understand simple illustrations about kingdom things. And then here's the next one. He says, then he left the crowds and he went into the house. So more private now, just with his disciples. And his disciples came to him saying, explain to us the parable of the weeds of the field. And he answered, the one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed is the sons of the kingdom. The weeds are the son of the evil one, and the enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the close of the age, and the reapers are angels. Just as the weeds are gathered and burned with fire, so it will be at the close of the age. The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all lawbreakers and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear. Right? This explanation is awakening. Right, Jesus is in the present and he's talking about wheat and he's talking about weeds, and then he takes all of that illustration and he pushes it toward the future. Jesus skips the present all the way to the future, final harvest where angels are sent to separate wheat from weeds, to separate Christians from non-Christians, to separate kingdom citizens from non-kingdom citizens. And it's a reality, y'all, that spiritual realities are, it's a reminder that spiritual realities are the most important thing. It's a reminder that spiritual realities are the most important thing. And I can tell you this, this world is going to disagree with that until we're in heaven. This world is going to tell you things here are so important. Things here, do this, get this, buy this, be about this, grow this, grow this. Jesus is saying kingdom things are the most important things. And he bottom lines this by jumping way to the future. And he's talking about heaven or hell. And he says, are you one of Jesus's or Satan's? That's what he's implying here. That's the question. That's the natural application question as Jesus is teaching. Are you one of Jesus's or are you one of Satan's? And this isn't like, yeah, I'm acquainted with Jesus. Like I go to church. No, Jesus knows whether you are his or not. He's not going to ask you, hey, give me your best shot at proving to me that you're mine. He already knows whether or not you are. So ensure that you're genuine, as we've been talking about in the last few weeks, like really saved. You've really placed your faith in Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins. All right? So for some, if you're unsaved, there's a corresponding future of weeping and gnashing of teeth. And you could be delivered from that and saved to eternal life through Jesus Christ. For others, for those who are saved and have placed their faith in Jesus for the forgiveness of their sins, their corresponding future is shining like the sun in the kingdom of the Father. He who has ears, let him hear. He who has ears, let him hear. Right? Here's the fourth kingdom reality today. The value of the kingdom is incomparable or incomparable. All right? Here's verses 44 through 46. Jesus says, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure in a field, which a man found and covered up. And then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. All right, so I want to give, Jesus is giving two parables in quick succession here. The first one, this is value one, which is about treasure, verse 44. All right, so all of us, still to this day, if we were to be digging in our yards or at a park or whatever, or you've got one of those, like, what are those things called? Like the people on the beach, what are those called? Metal detector, thanks. You got one of those, and then you find something and you start digging and you're like, dirt, sound, dirt sound, dirt sound. I don't know what sound that makes. And then it's like clank, right? What happens to all of us, even today in 2020? What happens to all? We all get excited, and then we all use our best pirate voice, and we're like, treasure, right? 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 Treasure is awesome still. We're still talking about it, and we all go pirate in that moment, right? Right? Okay. So Jesus is talking here about this man who's just minding his business. He's not seeking anything. He's just digging in a field, and he finds a treasure. Treasure, right? And what Jesus is illustrating here is you and each one of us finding that treasure. The treasure is him, and the person in the field finding him is you. And then you see its value, and because it's so valuable, you forsake all else. You're like, what I just found in Jesus Christ is so much better than everything else I have. And you do a value judgment, and you realize Jesus is everything. This man wasn't a nut for forsaking all else, and nor are we nuts when we forsake all else. But it's not easy, is it? You find the treasure, you find Jesus, you got heaven ahead, you got eternal things, you got forgiveness, you got all the things that everyone in this world is scared of their minds about. Scared out of their minds about. But still, we struggle to forsake all else. So maybe as you read this, you're thinking, Lord, I want to follow you, but I don't really want to make drastic changes to my life. And I just find it really interesting that Jesus is not saying, your life is so lame. Like, come to me and everything will be better, right? In this passage, he's saying the treasure is so awesome that it makes everything else pale in comparison. Do you notice the focus is on the treasure? The eyes are on the Lord, not everything else. And I think sometimes when we're sharing the gospel with people, we're like, man, the reason everything's all messed up is because you don't, like, things are messed up. Help people understand the treasure that is Jesus Christ. We got to understand that as well. That's what he's talking about. He's not trying to win people by proving how messed up things are. He's winning people by pointing them to himself, the king and the kingdom, right? Let's get our focus. Let's get our focus on that. The second value that's incomparable is the pearl from verses 45 through 46. He says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who on finding one pearl of great value went and sold all that he had and he bought it. Right, so here we have a pearl. Last we had a treasure, but what's different about the two people that found those? The treasure guy is not searching for treasure. He's not a treasure hunter. He doesn't have a map with an X marks the spot on it. He just comes upon it. Jesus just meets him. And then this guy, the pearl guy, is trying to find the Lord. And he's looking at everywhere. He's looking in oysters everywhere. And he doesn't find anything of value in this world. And then he finds the pearl, Jesus. And again, just like that, he sold everything that he had and he bought that pearl. People come to Christ in different ways. Some are seeking him, some just find him because they hear a message from someone, right? Value two is the pearl. Several weeks back at an oyster roast at the Horton's house, someone opened an oyster and no joke, found a pearl, all right? No joke, true story. Y'all are like, no. No, really, it's true. I held it in my hand. It was right there, and I'm touching it. I'm like, is this one of those little, like, airsoft balls, like, you know, you shoot from a gun? Is this, like, one of Ace's or whatever? I wanted to put it in my teeth and try to bite it, but then I foresaw my teeth breaking, and that would be real embarrassing, right? A pearl, right? I've been to oyster roasts. We live in North Carolina. This is, like, a thing. I've never in my life seen a pearl. It was amazing. Pearls are rare. They're one and only, and so is the kingdom of God. It's not like there's a lot of kingdoms of God. There is one, and that's exactly what Jesus is saying. There's one, and when you find it, you go all in on that thing, and you forsake all else. In the what we value and what we're all about, because there is one, and because it's itself better treasure than all treasure combined, its value is extraordinary. All right, here's the next one. Point five, the distribution is expansive. The distribution in the kingdom of God is expansive. This is from verses 47 through 52. He says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was thrown into the sea and gathered fish of every kind. And when it was full, men drew it ashore and sat down and sorted the good into containers and threw away the bad. So it will be at the close of the age. The angels will come out and separate the evil from the righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Whew. Right, the distribution is expansive. Distribution one is the parable of the nets. The parable of the nets. First of all, I love that in verse 47, it says, Jesus gathered fish of every kind. Do y'all see that? Fish of every kind. That means every tongue and tribe and nation. Jesus is not only gathering fish from one people group. He's spreading these nets and the gospel across the entire world. Do y'all realize that Christianity thrives in every single culture historically? Do y'all know that? It goes everywhere. Christianity is spread throughout this world, and it's wonderful, and it's spreading even further. And from every corner of the earth, Jesus is going to gather his kingdom. Worldwide distribution. Isn't it awesome that the gospel doesn't discriminate? Isn't that awesome? All right, so then when God says it's time, Jesus' angels are going to gather his own from all the earth in this enormous dragnet, as if there's a big dragnet. The bottom line is those made righteous by Jesus go to heaven, and those who have not been made righteous by Jesus will go to the fiery furnace where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth, which, y'all, is a clear and terrible description of hell, right? Some people are like, hell is not talked about in the Bible. You could just open with them humbly and just like, hey, let's read Matthew 13 together. And then they're like, okay, it's there. And then you're like, well, yeah. And so is the king giving you the opportunity to have eternity in heaven instead of hell, right? And just walk them through, right through Jesus' words and say, this is the king's address. He could be your king today, right? The gospel is spreading. The net is coming. The impulse here is, are you saved or not? The gospel is spreading. The net is coming. Are you saved or not? This puts a bit of a knot in my belly as I think about people who don't know the Lord, right? The gospel is spreading. Is it spreading for me? The net is coming. Are you saved or not? Here's distribution two. Distribution one was nets. Distribution two is master, all right? From verses 51 and 52. Look at this. It's really cool. Have you understood all these things? So remember, Jesus is in a house now. It's just him and his disciples. He's been doing all this really public ministry. Have you understood these things? Asking the disciples. And they said to him what? They said, yes, that's awesome, right? Especially knowing that when the seed takes root and when Jesus is teaching parables and when people start to get it, you know what that means? It means the Spirit is working in you. The Spirit of God is working in you. The Spirit of God is working in these disciples, and Jesus knows it. All right, so Jesus said to them, what's next for that? All right, what's next? Yeah, this is taking root. Yeah, you're getting it. Yeah, you're getting, I'm the king. He says, therefore, every scribe who has been trained for the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who brings out of his treasure what is new and what is old. Here is the second distribution. Jesus is comparing the disciples to a good scribe. A good scribe meaning someone who knows the word of God from both the old and the new and is able to distribute from the Bible truths about Jesus Christ that point people towards salvation and that he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So he's telling them, every scribe who's been trained for the kingdom, he's saying they are to be scribes, we are to be scribes who know the book and who can take from the book and point other people toward Jesus Christ. It's the first thing he said, are you getting it? They said, yes. He's like, well, then share it. Distribute it to the world. The distribution is expansive. So think about their distribution. It's 12 guys at this point. It's about to be 11. They go out, right? That was in the Middle East. Guess where we are now? We're in North Carolina, right? The distribution is expansive. We just sent students to Kentucky, right? The distribution is expansive. Think about all of us as we leave this place. We go to our workplaces, our community. The distribution is expansive. And that's what we do, and we want to be pointing people to Jesus Christ from his word. And then here's the sixth and final one, which honestly is quite a shift from the rest of the chapter. Many will reject the king, but we are transformed by him. Many will reject the king, but we are transformed by him. 53 through 58. It says, when Jesus had finished these parables, he went away from there. And coming to his hometown, all right? So Jesus is like, yes, I get to go home. I get some home cooking, right? I get to see my friends. I get to be around my family. This is going to be awesome. He goes to his hometown and he taught in their synagogue. Like he loves his hometown. So that they were astonished, right? Teaching's going well. People are coming. They want to hear him. And they were astonished and said, where did this man get this wisdom and these mighty works? And then you see the next verses and you're like, wait, that wasn't the tone. It wasn't a tone of excitement. It was a tone of contempt. Where did this man get this wisdom and these mighty works? Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? And are not his brothers James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? And are not all his sisters with us? Where did this man get all these things? And they took offense at him. But Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his own hometown and his own household. And he did not do many works there because of their unbelief. So just like a lot of Matthew, just like a lot of our Christian lives, we have verses 51 and 52 where like disciples get it, where we get it. And then Jesus gives us, and we go. And then the next moment, rejection. It's like, we get it. And then that's life. It's like this, we are not in heaven yet, right? And here's Jesus, our Lord, wanting to take a break at his hometown, and he gets rejected. Took offense at him means jealousy and contempt rather than responding to Jesus as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. They're looking at him like, they're just seeing all of his humanity, his sinless humanity. And they're like, that's not cool. Maybe one guy there was like, I'm better carpenter than him. Why is he my king, right? But they're just totally unwilling to follow him. Rejection by his own family and childhood friends were crushing to Jesus Christ. He was rejected the entire 3.5 years of his public ministry. And we feel in this passage that Jesus is our high priest who has been tempted as we are yet without sin. That's Hebrews 4:15. And those of you who are rejected right now, I want to say to you that Jesus was too. Jesus was too. And in the most profound, strange way, that brings us comfort because we have someone who's been rejected and is with us in our rejection. He's with us. God is with us. He will be with us to the end of the age. He said, some are going to persecute you. Take heart. They persecute you because they persecute me. Right? He was rejected. And so we can come to him. And what I want to encourage you to do is just let him meet you in it. Let him meet you in the rejection that you feel. Right? He was rejected. He feels it. He can care for you. Right? And then this whole chapter, all of the parables of the kingdom ends with this startling verse, verse 58. This verse is one of those verses that will rattle you and you get this thing in your head and you can never get it out until you see the Lord Jesus, right? Because it's one of those verses that just shakes you. All right, verse 58 says, and he did not do many mighty works there because of their unbelief. No many mighty works. Because of what? Because of what? Their unbelief. So we don't go crazy here with some theology and like take this verse way out of context, right? Like there's people that would look at this verse and be like, okay, the reason that I'm not healed is because I don't have enough belief, so I got to grow my belief and then I'll be healed. Is that messed up? Yeah, it's messed up. Jesus can heal whomever, whenever, however, wherever he wants. Amen? And he heals people all the time. We've seen miracle after miracle after miracle. People just, he doesn't even know that he's impressed with their faith after he heals people. All right? But what's going on here is their hard hearts. The question here is, was Jesus there? Yes. Was he doing good works there? Yes. He just taught in their synagogue. Right? He grew up there. He did cool things there for sure. Were people responding in faith or were they hard-hearted? They were hard-hearted. And you know, here's the truth, just an applicational thing here. Our lack of response to Jesus impacts the way in which he ministers among us. Of course it does. Our lack of response to Jesus impacts the way in which he ministers among us. It's a lot easier for Jesus to move in when we unlock and swing open the door for him, right? Than if we're hard-hearted. His approach is going to be different. If we're hard-hearted, what's he going to do? He might break us so that we have to look up at him again. But if we're soft-hearted to him and we're listening, it doesn't mean he won't break us. Some of the best times of my life, if I feel like I've been the most fruitful and most holy, and the Lord's breaking me in the middle of that, right? He's showing us who he is. What's happening here is they were hard-hearted, and all they wanted was just probably miracles for fun, like a carnival. They didn't want Jesus. And we got to want Jesus. And then if he chooses, he hooks us up with awesome, mighty works also. So y'all, parables are illustrations to point you to spiritual realities. And I want to ask you as we close today, I want to ask you, what have you learned about the kingdom of God today? What have you learned that's maybe new to you, or maybe an adjustment, or maybe a correction? I find so many things in here, like they're simple truths, but they help me understand that the kingdom that is already and not yet. Where we're headed, but where we are right now, what we're to do right now, and how the kingdom seed is planted, and then how it grows and how it spreads, and who our enemy is and who our king is. And I hear this and I think, man, if this is Jesus' address and this is the king talking, I want to be under his teaching and not the teaching of this world. And I want to listen to his illustrations. He's a good teacher. He gives great illustrations, doesn't he? So what have you learned today that's new or maybe refining to you, helpful for you in your walk with God? Where are you in your walk with God? Are you saved? Are you here and you're like, I'm nervous that I'm not saved. I'm nervous that I'm not going to be gathered in that dragnet that goes around the world and is gathered in the kingdom of God. And if that's you, you can be saved today. You can repent from your sin. You can confess your sin through prayer to Jesus Christ. Say, Jesus, I'm a sinner. I need you to be my savior. You are my savior. You died on the cross to pay the penalty of my sin. You rose from the grave to give me new life. I need you to do that. And as you do that, that moment of faith is a small seed. But you know what happens? It activates within you and spreads within you and transforms your life. Right? Many will reject the king, but we are transformed by him. And you grow so that where that seed was planted, you in that moment in time, that's not where it stops. That's where it starts. And you grow and you impact other people. You reach that gospel seed other places and plant it also. All right? So let's take a moment to pray. And then I'll close us in prayer here in just a second. Scan through this passage. Ask the Spirit of God, Lord, show me what's new. Show me where you want me to rejoice. Show me where you want me to respond. And I'll close this in a moment. Jesus, you are King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You are King of the one and only Kingdom of Heaven. And Lord, we worship you. We praise you. This whole worship service has been about praising your name. And we give you praise now, Lord. Thank you for your teaching. Thank you for the way that you teach us humans in ways that we can understand. And Holy Spirit, we thank you for enlivening our hearts and minds and our ears to understand your word. And we pray your ongoing ministry and rejoice in it among us. Lord, help us to understand what the kingdom of God is and help us to spread it. Help us to be grateful for it, Lord. And for anyone that's here today and doesn't know you, Jesus, as King, I pray that right now they would place their faith in you as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, as the King who came down from heaven and took on human flesh to teach us amazing things like what we saw today and to die on a cross as the final sacrifice for sin. And then to rise 3 days later, proving your power over sin and death and proving that you're God, and then ascending. So now you in bodily form now are caring for us, loving us. You're with us to the end of the age. I pray, Lord, that anybody here today that doesn't know you can place their faith in you now. We rejoice in you, God. Thank you for your grace. Thanks for being our King, and help us be great kingdom citizens in Jesus' name and by the power of your Spirit. Amen.